all of which go directly against how Christ lived his life and how Scripture instructs us to live our lives. And if you remember, at the end, the last slide that we put up there was this one. It says, cancel culture is the total opposite of Christ culture. And that's where we're going to kind of take off from today. I asked you, as we closed last week, to think of something. Remember what I asked you to think of? Who have you canceled? And maybe you didn't use the word canceled, okay? I was just talking to somebody this morning, and we were saying that oftentimes we cancel people, like we take the step of doing it. We don't say that we're canceling them, but we take the step of eliminating their opinion in our life. So I asked you, who have you canceled? Who have you thought is off their rocker, so you just ignore their existence? Who have you disagreed with politically, so you ignore anything that they say? What family members have hurt you, so you just ignore their presence? What person in your life, community, workplace, school, or in our world has differing theological views, so you've chosen just to simply write them off? That was the question. Today, I simply want to look at an interaction that Jesus had with a person, but that, as we'll read in Scripture, that interaction with the person actually expands to a group of people that I think would have possibly been on some people's cancel list. But we see that Jesus didn't do that. He interacted instead. What we're going to look at today is, I think, a great example of one of the things that I love probably about the most about Jesus, and what we should try to, I think, exemplify in our own lives about Jesus. And I'm certainly far from perfect in this, and I'm guessing that you are too. Sometimes I just blow it on this, but I hope someday that someone will complain about me the way that they complained about Jesus in this area. Here's what we see Jesus daring to do. He's being seen associating with outcasts and sinners and people that we might consider canceling in today's culture. And he gets called out for it. But the great thing is he's okay with that, because it gives him yet another opportunity to teach people about the love of God and to show it in a way that everybody could relate to. It's easy to say that God loves everybody. It's another thing to hang out around people that you're not always comfortable around simply because God loves them. Think of the person that you struggle not to cancel, or that you already have canceled. When did you hang out with them last? When did you treat them like a creation of God last? Because that's what they are. Created in God's image, every one of us, and everyone out there as well. When did you treat them as God's loved child? This morning, we're going to look at a passage in the book of Matthew, chapter 9. So if you're using one of the church Bibles, it's under the seat in front of you. It's going to be page 687, Matthew, chapter 9, if you're going in your own Bibles. And we're picking up at verse 9. So Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." First of all, the first thing that jumped out at me, if I'm being really honest with you, this week as I was kind of rereading this and reworking it a little bit, this is the way my mind works sometimes, is I thought it was interesting that Jesus goes to him and says, "Follow me." Matthew follows him. And then the very next sentence, Jesus is eating dinner at Matthew's house. So, "Follow me, but I'm coming and eating at your house," right? In this passage, I think we can find, really, I think, four habits of Jesus that are actually displayed throughout the Gospels, not just in this one passage. And these habits, I think they excited some people, but they really bugged other people that Jesus interacted with. And that might be still the same today. It might excite some of us and really bug some of us as well. But these habits all serve to glorify the Father and expand the kingdom of God. And my intention here today is to give us something that we can use in our efforts to reflect Jesus while we're on earth. So here's the first one. Jesus called all kinds of people. Jesus called all kinds of people. The Matthew here, it states, is a tax collector. Tax collectors are despised because they work for the Romans. They work on commission by collecting taxes plus a profit for their own efforts. And some theologians would say that there was no scale for those. They would just set their own fees as to how much they wanted to collect, and they would steal from people in essence. This would have been the perfect kind of person in our culture today to put on our cancel list. What he is doing is illegal, it's wrong, it's unethical, it's mean, and it hurts people. But Jesus didn't cancel Matthew. Jesus approaches Matthew and gives him an invitation. He says, "Follow me, come with me, be a part of me and what we are doing for the kingdom of God." Jesus called throughout his ministry. He called fishermen and tax collectors and even a zealot, right? A person who was dedicated to the violent overthrow of Rome. There is no place in Scripture where Jesus asked a guy's spiritual or career credentials before becoming his follower. Didn't matter to Jesus. He didn't call just spiritual giants to be his followers. The invitation is offered to everybody. I don't know about you, but I'm awfully glad about that. That gives you hope. He called all kinds of people. And today he calls all kinds of people still. That has not changed. So the first thing is Jesus called all kinds of people. The second thing, we're going to get here and we're going to stay here for a little bit, so just be patient with me. But Jesus hung around all kinds of people. In order to call all kinds of people, you got to be willing to hang around with all kinds of people. In order to share your faith in Jesus Christ with all kinds of people, you got to be willing to hang around with all kinds of people. Jesus would hang out with the rich and with the poor, with the righteous leaders. And as we see in this passage today, he also would hang out with the ones that weren't so particularly righteous. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners. So it went from Matthew to Matthew and his colleagues or buddies or friends or whatever. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. This caused like all kinds of scandal for Jesus. It got him into trouble on more than just this occasion. In the New Testament, where it was noticed who he was with and who he was hanging out with and who he was spending his time with. And I think that maybe what attracted people that in this case are referred to as sinful people to the holiest man of all time, Jesus. Like I have to believe that Matthew knew who Jesus was before Jesus interacted with him in this passage. The stories of Jesus were traveling. People knew about this Messiah, about this Jesus that was working miracles and doing things. So I have to believe that Matthew knew about who Jesus was, that he was this holy man. I think the thing that attracted him still to him and other people that were living in sin still to Jesus was his willingness to be seen with them. Like that is taking a person and treating a person like a human being. To be willing to be seen with them despite their differences. There is a mindset among some in society and some in the church that says we shouldn't that we should kind of insulate ourselves from certain people so we don't get polluted by their actions, their words, or their sins. And I will say that the grain of truth in there is that if we're not careful, we can become the influencee rather than the influencer. Paul even gives us some warning about this, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul says, he says, bad company corrupts good character. That's a pretty good warning to us. And I think it's important to grasp the fact that Jesus did all the influencing. He never allowed the world to influence him. We are called to be separate from the world, not allowing it to tear us away from our love for and allegiance to Christ. That doesn't mean that we should shun all contact with people who aren't yet believers in Christ, or people who are deemed bad, or people who have done things that are hateful or hurtful, or people that we deem, that I deem, or you deem, or society deems worthy of being canceled. D.L. Moody, on this subject, wrote these words, and he nails it. Unless you're ready to move into a cave somewhere to avoid contact with people, you will be in situations where you will have the opportunity to influence people. And by the way, there is nothing in Scripture that supports a lifestyle of avoidance of people who need Jesus. The overarching teachings of Jesus is that rather than shrink from society, we are to invade and to impact society. Look at the example of Jesus in this passage here. And I think that we can find a really important principle that maybe helps us feel a little bit more comfortable with this idea, right? And the principle is this: presence does not necessarily mean participation. Presence doesn't mean participation. It means presence. If we aren't willing to be around people who might be canceled out by our culture, people that, like us, need Jesus, then how will they hear the good news of forgiveness, a home in heaven, and a changed life? If we as believers aren't willing to be the conduit of that news. There's a pastor by the name of Joseph Aldrich that gives a great example of this principle in one of his messages, and I want to share it with you. It's just a really short story, and it's a story about him and his wife. They moved to Dallas to go to seminary, and they said in his message, he said that when we moved to Dallas to go to seminary, we decided that we would not live in the seminary housing. Instead, we lived in the high-class red light district. If you want to get an introduction to life itself, this is the place to be, he says. We made a commitment to take one non-Christian person, couple, or individual out to dinner once a week. Boy, did we get an education, he goes on to say. But what fun. We had people coming to know the Lord right, left, and center because we simply loved them. We opened our home to them. See, the people that they were connecting with were people living lives that were far from Christ. People that even society as a whole would not accept their behaviors. Today's society cancels these people and pretends that they don't even really exist. We like to ignore their existence. There's a show that I watch from time to time on Netflix, and it's a show that takes place out in Los Angeles, and it's kind of a documentary of these guys that are videographers, and what they do is they go around at nighttime, and they go to all the crime scenes, car accidents, all kind of stuff, and they take video footage, and then they sell it to the news organizations. And one of the things that I've heard in that show multiple times said by these people that are called stringers, the videographers, is that if there's a gang shooting, it's not worth driving to because the news doesn't care. It's just another gang member. Right? That's the cancel culture. That's the culture of we decide that somebody doesn't matter anymore. But you know what? That somebody matters. If to nobody else, that somebody matters to the creator of that somebody. By and large, these types of people are not the people that are coming to church because they see the church as outdated and irrelevant and uncaring and hurtful. So we have to be the church to them where they are at in life. In other words, we need to display the love of Christ to these individuals. So where do we do this? It's not at church. It's in the workplaces. It's in your natural relationships. I don't know, it's in your bowling teams or the interactions that you have with other parents as your kids play sports. It's how you interact with the sales clerks, or perhaps it starts with you showing interest in a neighbor's life that none of the other neighbors really care to get to know. Or loving a family member that pushes your buttons, or developing a respect for people who see things different than you. Let me just say this as we get ready to move on to the third habit here of Jesus. Jesus was there for everyone. Look through the Gospels and prove me wrong on that. Jesus was there for everyone. So as imitators of Jesus, the question has to be asked, what about you? Can anybody accuse you of that? Can anybody or any group that might typically be canceled by our society or other believers point to you as somebody who genuinely cares about them? I pray this will be reality for you and for me. Jesus is counting on us to represent him to those who still need him. Jesus had the habit of being around all kinds of people. And here's why this matters so much. Jesus came for all humanity to have the opportunity to know him and to be in relationship with him. The next habit we're looking at is Jesus saved all kinds of people. Number three. And this comes from verses 11 and 13 of what we just looked at. The Pharisees asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus, in his response, says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He saved tax collectors, he saved prostitutes, he saved fishermen, and even righteous leaders who thought that they had it all together, but they certainly didn't. And here's something else we should probably make note of. He saved them right where they were. He didn't ever say to anybody, you know what? Let's talk about you being saved, but let's talk about it after you go and get stuff figured out in your life. So you go take care of some of those sins that are going on in your life and then come back and we'll have a conversation. That's not the way Jesus worked. The instant somebody recognized their need for forgiveness and put their faith in him, that was the end. They were forgiven. But it was also the beginning. Because that's when Jesus would begin to work in their lives and clean up somebody's lifestyle. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." And then this is the part I want us to get. "Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Another version says it this way: "He has no wish that any man should be destroyed. He wishes that all men should come to repent." So when you hear those verses from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, does that sound like the heart and the characteristic of somebody is willing to cancel out certain people or groups? It certainly doesn't to me. He has no wish that any man should be destroyed. He wishes that all men should come to repent. So we've talked about Jesus, and he called all kinds of people. He hung around all kinds of people. He saved all kinds of people. I want to end us up with Jesus still does all these things. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore." The same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus still cares about all people. I would suggest that if we are living our lives as believers, and if we're living our lives as a reflection of Jesus and how he lived his life, that Jesus is still hanging out with all kinds of people. And Jesus certainly still saves all types of people. No one in this room is outside of that grace. And nobody outside this room is outside that grace. You and I, we can't point to anyone that Jesus wouldn't want to save. And that might be hard for some of us to understand and truly comprehend in our humanness, right? Because like you think of the worst people, the people that are in prison for the rest of their lives because of the things that they've done, they're not outside Jesus' desire to save them. Jesus can still save them. And Jesus wants to. And you or I, we might be the person that Jesus is choosing to use to make an eternal difference in the life of somebody that you or society would prefer to just simply cancel. I end us where we started this morning, right? Cancel culture is the complete opposite of Christ culture. I hope you're hearing me on that. And it's the complete opposite because it goes against the life and the habits of Jesus himself. And the purpose of Christ's life, his death and his resurrection. We don't get to decide who is worthy of hearing about Jesus and the difference that he can make in a person's life. That's not our decision. That's not my decision. It's not your decision. Jesus already made that decision, and his decision was that everybody is worthy. He's still here today, and he's still moving, and he's still working in the lives of people, first to save them and then to mold them for his use and for his Father's glory. As we're kind of wrapping it up, I hope that you hear me on this. As Christ followers, we certainly do not need to agree with everything that somebody or some group of people are doing, believe, or their behaviors that they're demonstrating. But somehow, we do still need to see them as children of God and know that they are loved dearly by Jesus, by God that created them. Somehow, like Jesus, we need to figure out that we don't have the option to cancel people out. But we do have the responsibility to love as Jesus loves, which is unconditionally. We need to remember that like Jesus, our presence in people's lives, people who have made very different decisions maybe than you or I would, doesn't equate to our acceptance. Or as I said it earlier, right? Presence does not mean participation. And I think there's one other thing that's certainly worth mentioning as we're on this, but it's not the focus of what I'm talking about this morning, but worth mentioning is Jesus did stand up for what was right. And again, we are to reflect Jesus with our lives, right? So I'm by no means saying that we just like lay down and let people trample over us and we don't speak up for what's right or any of that kind of stuff. It is okay. In fact, it is good. It is scriptural when we speak up against injustice and immorality. And Jesus did that. You look at the interaction that he had with the Samaritan woman at the well, right? He spoke up against immorality. Or when he would correct false teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. And there's example after example of where Jesus would stand up to these kind of things. My challenge to us today is to begin integrating that person that hopefully you've been thinking about since last Sunday into your life. Begin integrating them into your life. Perhaps start by praying for them because that might be the first step that needs to happen. If there's somebody that you've just said, I can't stand them, I can't be around them, they have nothing to... Start by praying for them. And I don't mean praying selfishly for them, that they would change and become everything you want them to become. But let's pray that God would be the center of that person's life in everything that they do. And perhaps if you're a little bit more bold, maybe send them a text or an email. Just reach out to them. It might have been months or years since you've done that. Or if you're really brave, pick up the phone and call them. Perhaps figure out how to show genuine interest in their life, in their beliefs, their politics, their morals. And when I say show genuine interest, like one of the greatest ways we do that is simply by listening to people. Simply by listening to people. And not listening so that we can respond, but listening so we can understand where they're coming from. Doesn't mean you're agreeing with where they're coming from, but to understand where they're coming from in life. We learn a lot from people by just simply listening. And then as you develop that relationship and allow things to happen, you might actually have opportunities to share your own beliefs your own politics, your own morals, your own life, as it becomes appropriate. Maybe for you, maybe there's an apology that needs to be offered to somebody that you kind of canceled. Here's the deal. I don't consider any of this because I've asked you to. I'm Dustin. Don't consider any of it because I've asked you. Consider this because it's the example that Christ set for us. And consider it because it's how Christ would desire for you, for me, to live our lives. Not because I'm asking you, but because Christ gave us an example that we need to follow. Heavenly Father, there are many of us in this room that we have failed at this in the course of our lives, and for that, we ask for forgiveness. We are thankful for a God that forgives. I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit continues to move in our minds and our hearts as we consider your word today. I pray that we struggle if we have people in our lives that we have kind of shunned or pushed aside or canceled or whatever, however you want to phrase it, chosen to ignore. I pray that you would just keep stirring that in our hearts and our minds, and how that is not the example that you gave to us. And that you would give us the strength to take some initial steps at correcting that. Allow us to be able to humble ourselves if that's what we need to do in order to make some things right. Just give us strength to take that first step in correcting something that needs changed. Pray this in Jesus' holy name.